For those who come here often, you know, so John I'm referring to is a friend of Jesus, and he was one of his followers, and he introduces us to a very, very big idea. He introduces us to an idea that, quite frankly, is revolutionary, that God is love. Now, God has been described as so many other things. And even the God who loves, which is great, but all those times it was about God's action of love towards the object, us. But John brings up this idea that if you sum up everything God is, the sum total is love. If you could sum up everything God is, the sum total is love. So God the Creator, God our Father, God the Holy One, God our salvation, God the King of Heaven, God everything God is, if you could sum it up, the final summation is love. And this is just amazing. Never before had God been looked at as that. And you know, that changes everything. And that's why for us, we've been taking this journey, because he actually says that if you know God, if you don't love, then you don't know God. Like, it's the number one marker for those who know God, because God is love. And John gets this revelation from a life with Jesus. He walked with Jesus for three and a half years, and John watches how he deals with those who are at the fringes of society. John watches how he deals with the Pharisees who are against him. John watches how he deals with his friends, and he is convinced that God is love. That if this is Jesus, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God, if this is Jesus who was there in the beginning and is God, and this is how he acts, and this is who he is, then God must be love. And you see, one of my biggest desires is that people in this community, and quite frankly, everyone we come across, will get to a point of realizing that this is not a recent realization for God. And I've said this before. God didn't wake up the other year and thought, what if I love these people? Maybe they'll be better. This is who God has always been from the beginning, from what we call the beginning. God has always loved us. God didn't just decide last year or 2,000 years ago when we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God didn't decide then to love us. God has always been love. Everything God has done has been out of love. God didn't just decide last week to love you. God didn't decide to love you when you decided to join Trinity Vineyard or to walk away from Trinity Vineyard. I hope you don't. God didn't decide to love you when you stopped being a jerk. God has always loved you. So that's one of my passions, that we'll come to the realization that God is love. He has always loved us. And you see, it's everyone, and that's so big for me to wrap my mind around, because we're now clocking 7 billion people. 7 billion people and growing. And that is not counting those who are going to be born. That is not counting those who went before us. 7 billion people, and God has enough room for each one of us. That's a big deal. And God is inviting us into that love, to experience it. The other desire of my heart is that we will move from just saying, well, God loves me because the Bible says so, but to lean in and experience God's love, and therefore to know that the Bible says God loves us because he actually does. That because God loves us, that is why the Bible says so. It's not the other way around. It's because God loves us, so the Bible says. It's a great song we teach Sunday school kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, hopefully we move from just that to Jesus loves me, this I know, and therefore the Bible says. John 1:1-4, the same guy who walked with Jesus, was a friend of Jesus, was a disciple of Jesus. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, for someone who is so convinced that through Jesus we see God's perfect love, he's running us into a bit of trouble when he takes us back to the beginning. Because he's referring to a very, very specific story. When he talks about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, he's referring to a story we well know about, but a story that sometimes we find problematic. The story of beginnings in Genesis. Where God is speaking everything into being. Where God's Word, Jesus Christ, is creating everything. But here's the thing. If God loved us from the beginning, and we know how that story turns out, if God loves us from the beginning, then it must have been a bold move. If God has always been love and was motivated by love to create us, then that must have been a very bold move. And that's what I want to invite us to the journey of embracing a very bold love. Because I think only love is bold enough. Let's pray. God, you are King. And God, you love us. And I ask that you breathe that assurance into reality in our lives, that Lord, we won't just grasp at nothing, but those of us who've never stepped into this will be stepping into this. God, that you are just shaping us into who you want, shaping us into your love, that we are yours and we can have that assurance. So Spirit of God, bring your assurance, bring your kingdom. Come and speak. Come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. And we thank God for YouTube, because without YouTube, I couldn't have tied my tie. So, let's go back to Genesis. The first book in our Bibles, the book of beginnings. And Genesis 1, this is what it says, 1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. See, I think only love is bold enough to create beginnings. I think only love is bold enough to initiate. Now, do you know that it took scientists a long time to actually realize that the universe had a beginning? For a long time, scientists, some very notable ones like Albert Einstein, they believed that the universe had always been. But it was until 1927 when someone suggested that there could have been a Big Bang. That's a different story. And then in 1964, with the discovery of the cosmic microwave background radiation, no one's going to ask about that. That's when scientists realized, wow, the universe actually began. It has a beginning. Actually, they realized that in a trillionth of a trillion second, the universe expanded from nothing into the vast universe we have today. And do you know that the universe is still expanding? It took them that long to catch up with what God had revealed. It took them that long. You see, I think it's only love that is bold enough to start things from nothing. And, you know, I love the picture that is drawn there, that God is very intimately involved. God is very intimately connected to what he is doing. His Spirit is hovering over the waters. Some versions say, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. This is very intimate. There are so many other stories of creation, but you see, all other stories are about God's fighting and accidentally creating, or just, you know, they were just having fun. There was nothing intimate there's nothing intimate about those creation stories. But this is a whole different revelation, that God wasn't just uninvolved, he was intimately involved. His spirit was hovering, it was brooding over the waters. And you know, people get stuck on the wrong conversation. People get stuck on the sequence and the timings, and they miss out this beautiful, beautiful revelation. That one, there was a beginning, something science took forever to catch up with. Two, that God is the beginning and was intimate for him. It wasn't just, it wasn't accidental, it was intentional, it was intimate. And you know, picture this. If you had all the money in the world, needing nothing, what would you spend your money on? I bet you'd spend your money on something you really love. If you need nothing, you spend your money on something you really love. So here is God the Creator, full of power, needing nothing else. Why would he create? I bet he's spending his time, his energy, he's spending his time on something he really loves. Because only love is bold enough to create out of nothing. And you see, the story goes on from there to tell us that he created this and found that it was good. He spent enough time with each and everything and found that it was good. Good enough that every single day he'd go and rest. You see, when you love something, you give it your very best. You don't walk away until it's complete. And when it's complete, you feel satisfied enough to call it a day. And this is the picture I get from Genesis. God is creating. God is intimately involved. He's speaking his very life, his very word. And as everything springs out, he looks at it. He investigates it and is satisfied. Only love is bold enough to create that way. But it gets better. He comes to the creation of human beings, man and woman. And this is what, it was very special. You know, in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, the image of God, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What value would you put on God's very image? What value would we put? Because right there is an act of love, you know? You see, all other stories of creation were about humanity being an afterthought and humanity created to be slavery for the gods. But the revelation that is here is that, no, it was out of love that he actually put his image on us, and he was creating us for stewardship. He wasn't creating us for slavery. He was creating us for victory. He was creating us for partnership. He was creating us to give us all he had made. Only love is bold enough to do that. There's an interesting document that is foundational to a country in the Americas. This is what it reads. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Basically, what this author is saying, that if you just investigate life itself, there are certain truths you cannot even argue with, and that is the value of humanity. If you investigate life itself, if you look at human beings, there is something you cannot argue with, and that is their value, that each person has intrinsic value that cannot be taken away. Now, unfortunately, this nation is deeply scarred by a history of slavery. But you see, the thing is, slavery is a human problem. I think, you know, throughout human history, you've always had the problem of slavery. And then in the 17th century, it took a racial turn. But that, you know, you've always had tribes enslaving each other and all that. But the truth is, no one could do it so comfortably, not ignoring the fact that this was a valuable human being. And let's be honest, these things are still happening. So, you know, the sex trade at the coast of Kenya, that is slavery. You know, actual selling of slaves in some Arab countries, it's been doing rounds on the internet. The oppression of employees by their employers, it's still the same thing. I had a conversation with a guy working for one of the most profitable companies in Kenya. And someone asked him, so what does it feel like to work for such a giant? And he said, you see, the problem is you people don't see, you know, people only see the returns, the financial returns, but they don't see the human cost. Because every year you hit your target, the target is pushed up. Every year you hit your target, the target is pushed up. What it means is you have no more time for yourself, no more time for your family, no more time for your soul. See, our country has a scar of tribalism. But we instinctively know it's wrong. We instinctively know that you cannot treat any other human beings any less than they should be treated. Because we know they're valuable. Now, whenever we hear a story of someone who's been mistreated, without knowing their name, without knowing their tribe, without knowing their race, without knowing anything about them, you immediately know that that's not right. Why? Because they're human beings. We just know. It's not a truth we can argue with. We just know deep. Our souls know that human beings are valuable. And you see, we are light years from catching up with what God revealed in the beginning. When God put his very image on each one he created, the world is still trying to catch up with that truth. We are light years from that. When we still need affirmative action for the least in our societies, like women, and here in the beginning, God is already saying, man and woman, he created them in his own image. We are still trying to catch up with the truth that God has revealed. That every man and woman is intrinsically very valuable. What value can you really put on God's very image? You see, people might argue about policy. People might argue about a lot of things, but one thing we deeply know, when you don't, you know, without hearing someone's name, without hearing someone's background, without hearing someone's history, you know that every human being should be treated with so much respect and value. Why? Because God was bold enough to create us with so much value. Because our souls often remember the things our history, our politics, and our policies forget. Our souls remember how valuable human beings are, even when our history, our politics, and our policies are trying to forget them. You know, let's just continue with the story in Genesis 1, 28 to 30. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with the seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. You see, here is just newly created humankind, And then God is giving them everything he had created and found it was good. This new creation had not even been test run. We're not even sure if it will break down. We're not even sure if they will obey. But only love is bold enough to trust completely. Everything God had created with so much love, with so much intention, with so much intimacy involved, he gives it over to man and says, you are Lord over it. What assurances did he have? None. But love is bold enough to trust completely. See, God trusts you. God trusts you enough. God trusts that you can make good choices. God trusts with everything God has put in your hand, God trusts you. That's why we're not puppets. Because God trusts you enough. God trusts that you can be a great parent. That's why he's allowed you to have a family. God trusts you that you can be a great brother. That's why you're in a family. God trusts you. Because love is bold enough to trust completely. And, you know, here's the thing. He's not leveraging you. I think God trusted humankind because he had created them. God trusted humankind because he loved them enough. God trusts you because he created you. He values you. God trusts you because love is bold enough to trust completely. And see, this is what I see happening. See, even if you decide to walk away from God today, if you decide to walk towards God, if you decide to walk away from God, God trusts you. Why? Because he created you. He knows how valuable you are. He's put everything you need at your disposal. And the story continues, Genesis 2, 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded them, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now here is a big one. Here is a big one because how do you give man and woman freedom to choose? You see, God knows too well that the tree is right there. We have not test run this new creation. God knows too well. Why not just not have that tree? Why not just blind them to this tree? And I think we keep asking the wrong question. Maybe the right question is, or one question to start with is, why does God trust man and woman that much? Why does God trust humanity enough to say, and here is the tree that you should not touch? You see, love is bold enough to give freedom when it's easier, much easier to control, to manipulate, and to hold back. Love is bold enough to give freedom. And that is exactly what God is doing. He loves us so much that he can give us freedom. He loves us so much that the choice to walk towards him or to walk away from him is actually ours. When it's much easier to control, love is bold enough to trust. When it's much easier to manipulate, love is bold enough to trust. When it's much easier to hold back, love is bold enough to trust. See, God didn't just decide the other day or when Jesus is revealed that he would love us. From the very, very beginning of what we call time, God has loved us. Just the creation of us and the giving of so much value to us, value that not our laws can give or take away, value that not our culture can give or take away, value that not our socioeconomic where we are in the socioeconomic strata can give or take away. We have so much value because from the beginning, God loved us. Because from the beginning, God is love, and love is that bold enough. And we know how the story goes, right? And see, up until Friday, this talk continued into the next part, but I just thought, you know, we'll look at the next part next week. So you want to come back next week and let's continue seeing how much bolder does love get when it's disappointed? How much bolder does love get when its heart is broken? Because we know how the story goes. So I'm going to call the band back on stage as we conclude. See, you are valuable because love is bold enough. It's not guaranteed to you by the laws of our country. It's not. You're valuable because you have God's image on you. You're valuable because you've been made in God's very likeness. And some of us have never felt that way. So what I invite you is journey with us as a community. Let's walk beside you as we all walk towards Jesus, as we all walk towards a love that never fails. You see, you are trusted because love is bold enough. And God will continue to provide everything you need. God will put the right people, the right resources. God will put everything you need around you because He trusts you. With everything God has put in your hands, He trusts you. Not because of you, but because He loves you. He leverages Himself enough to trust us, and love is bold enough. And I think this is important because some of us become paralyzed. We cannot move. We're not so sure God trusts us, so we cannot move. We do nothing. You don't serve anyone because God has not said to, specifically. You don't join in communities, because God has not said to, so you're just paralyzed. And here's the thing: God trusts you. God trusts you that if you step in, He trusts you enough. Because love is bold enough to trust. You have freedom because love is bold enough. So don't come to church out of fear. It's sad that you know, in some countries, church attendance is just dropping drastically. But even then, the invitation to love, the invitation to community shouldn't be out of fear. Don't come to church out of fear. Don't read your Bible out of fear. Don't, you know those texts of send this to 10 people in 10 minutes if you're a true believer? That's not what God is inviting you to. He's inviting you into freedom because love is bold enough. Religion has a way of just instilling fear. You better do it right. You better do it at the right time. You better do it. You better do it. You better not do it. It's not fear. What God is inviting you to is freedom. He trusts you. Better vote for this candidate if you're a Christian. Better raise your hands. We're about to start worship. Some are even good. Better pray every day. But God isn't inviting you into a place of fear. Instead, love is bold enough to give you freedom, and you are free. So I want, in the authority of Jesus Christ, to just free you from those burdens. You know, here's something interesting that Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's rise. See, all who are burdened by the weight of oppression because people said you're not good enough, or because your economic status said you're not good enough, or because you didn't go to school, or you didn't, all those who are burdened, Jesus is saying, come. My yoke is very easy. For those who feel like maybe just God doesn't trust me enough, so you're holding back, God is saying, come. What I'm inviting you to is a love that trusts you. For those who've been burdened by the unforgiving yoke of religion, all these things you needed to do to be good enough for God, God is inviting you to a love that frees you. So I'm going to read this once more, and then let's join the worship team a bit. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His love is bold enough.